my attitude. At that particular time, when you saw me in a gloomy mood or an unhappy mood or a sad mood, it was simply a matter of my own attitude, my own outlook, my own perspective. And I'll have to say that's true with all of you. There's a certain attitude that God's Word teaches us how to have and how to maintain it, and then He pretty well leaves it up to us as to whether or not we're going to submit to what we see and hear and learn by His Spirit, or whether we're going to stay in the depth of depression. In Matthew 9 and 2, there were a group of men who apparently had a great deal of compassion and love for a man who had palsy. They believed that Jesus could do something. They believed He could heal this man of palsy. And so they brought him, a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And shortly after this, the scribes and the Pharisees belittled him and beriled him and said all kind of unkind things to him, saying, "Who can forgive sins?" And his point he made with this was, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who has power to heal and who demonstrates that He's from God, which is easier, to say, "Arise and walk," or "Be healed," or "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? And the point is that someone who has the power to heal of the palsy also has the power to forgive sins. But He said to this man, "Be of good cheer." And then this morning I talked about, and last week I talked about, the time when the whole New Testament church was troubled. They were worried. They were concerned. They were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. There was a great storm. And they saw Him and they were troubled. And immediately He talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." The more faith you have in Christ to eventually make everything right in a situation, the happier you can be in that situation. And the more faith you have in Christ to eventually make all things right in your life at some point in time, then the easier it is to maintain a cheerful countenance. It's all a question of perspective. It's all a question of attitude. It's how you look at Christ. It's how you look at the future. It's how much you believe He's able to do the things that He says that really governs what your attitude is and your outlook and how you appear to other people. John 16:33. He spoke to the first New Testament church. And we can't claim to be one of the Lord's churches. We claim to be the Lord's people. We claim to be a peculiar people, a chosen priesthood. He was speaking this to a group of men who were His first New Testament church that He organized during His earthly ministry. And He had told them a whole lot of things. He had told them a whole series of things. As a matter of fact, at this point in time, He had taught them for over 3 years. And He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace." When my thoughts and my attitudes and my outlook, my hope, my trust, my faith, my dreams are in Christ, and the realization that Jesus is able to do all things so that even in the present situation I'm in, that would normally cause me not to be happy, I can be happy if I realize what He's able to do and how eventually He will work everything out. He says that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But the real secret of life, the real joy of life, the only joy of life, is if you believe what he said next. He said, I have overcome the world. He has assured your firm, solid future in him once you put your faith in him. He has assured you he will never leave you nor forsake you. He has assured you that he is with you, that he will guide you, that he will direct you, that he will support you, that he will uphold you. And the fact that he's already overcome the world, the fact he's already won your victory at Calvary, the fact you don't have to worry about hell, and your future that you have to face is in heaven, you have every reason to be of good cheer. You don't have any reason to be sad. You may say, well, you don't understand, Brother McElmurray. I understand a lot more than you think. Some of you don't know what trouble is. You think you do. Some of you think you know what trials are. You don't know what trials are. Some of you have never had to face death before. You've never looked down the muzzle of a gun. You've never been in situations where your life was in jeopardy from one minute to the next. You think you've got problems. You don't know what problems are. The only reason you'll ever feel unhappy is when you're sorry for yourself and your own particular situation. There is no sadness in Christ. We only become sad when our faith and our hope and our dreams and our aspirations are buried down in the boredom and the everyday syndrome of our lives. And we don't have a vision and a dream and a realization that this is not our home, this is not our permanent abode in these bodies of flesh, and that all these things will eventually pass, and he has already overcome the world, and our future is assured, and our eternal happiness without pain and agony and suffering is on the very verge and horizon of coming, and yet at the very time when we ought to be happiest, we're the saddest. Acts 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by. You think you've got lots of problems, lots of troubles. Here's a man who studied hard to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, who tried diligently in the flesh to please God, who failed. And then, having failed and heard the preaching of Stephen, realized that Stephen's discourse was true, and that he had been following a lie, and it pricked his heart until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And there he knew for sure that all the things that Stephen had preached were true. And then this man went through a long series of terrific disappointments with his own brethren in the faith, with his own fellow followers in the faith, with his former friends. It finally came down to the point where it was just him and the Lord. Well, what's wrong with that? What reason do we have to be sad when we have the Lord and we have the promises of the Lord? And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." When the voice of the Lord came to Paul in that unhappy, dismal prison situation in which he existed there of confinement, he believed what he said. Paul was a man who really had it rough. There's no comparison that any of us have with the life of Paul. We just think we've got it bad. And so as he was going toward Rome, as a prisoner on board a ship, and a great storm arose, and it appeared absolutely certain that the ship would sink and all would be lost, he stepped forth by the power of God and said something that I think all of us ought to take a good look at. He said, "Be of good cheer. You're sitting in a nice air-conditioned church building. You've probably got an air-conditioned home to go to. Probably. Maybe not. You've got a night's sleep to look forward to. So you've got to go to work in the morning. You're not facing death. You're not facing a situation where you're going to stand before Nero and be tried with all the uncertainty of it. You're not out on a ship in the middle of the Aegean about to sink, surrounded by a bunch of men who want to throw you overboard in chains to lighten the weight of the ship. He said, be of good cheer. I believe he was. I believe he was of good cheer, and I believe he had an outward countenance that manifested supreme confidence. He said, here's why you should be of good cheer. For, because I believe God, there shall be even as it was told me. If the only thing I got in this life, out of this life, for preaching and teaching God's word and pastoring this church, was that building behind this building, and the salary I draw, and the food I eat, I could be happy with that. But there's a great sadness in pastoral work, in disappointment, when you see people who have every reason to be happy and rejoicing, and who have every reason to have the type of gladness in their life that God meant for them to have, and you see nothing but sadness. There's a great unhappiness in that. Why? Because they don't realize what they have. They have an intellectual grasp of it. They can spit it out and tell you what it means. I believe in very short order, I'm going to be standing on this earth in a glorified body, and my Savior is going to be on this earth, and I'm going to be working for Him in a kingdom that is beyond all my wildest dreams and expectations. So I can put up with all these things we tend to cause and say are troubles. We don't know what troubles are. The Lord knows what troubles are. Paul knew what troubles were, but he maintained a cheerful outlook and perspective. I show you these things not to irritate you, but in the hopes that you will stop and realize what you have, what God has done for you, what He is doing for you, and what He's going to do in the future. Let's take a look at this. Wherefore, sirs, Acts 27:25, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. There can be no cheer, no joy, no happiness in this life if you do not believe that it shall be even as God has told you. Because this world gives you tribulation, it gives you trial, it gives you problems, it gives you hurt, it gives you agony, it gives you sadness. But God's word indicates that in the midst of all of this, we can maintain a cheerful countenance, that we can be of good cheer, that we can have an inner satisfaction and peace in realizing that it is going to eventually be just like God told us. Do you believe it shall be as God has told you? If you don't believe this, you sure don't have any happiness. This is what God has told you by His Spirit through the inspired writing God breathed through John in John 11:26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? If you don't believe that, you're going to have a great inner sadness. You can't be of good cheer. But Jesus said, whoever is alive right now and believes in me shall never die. Never be separated from God. Never lose consciousness of a spiritual union with God and maintain a thought process between them and God forever. The body may cease to function, but there will be no spiritual death. He said, believest thou this? For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Jesus told me that through John. I believe it. That gives me a tremendous inner joy and peace. Do you believe it shall be as God has told you? 1 Peter 1, 8-10. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the end results, the final action in the whole scenario, even the salvation, the complete and firm redemption of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. These men, these prophets, wanted so much to understand it. They wanted to grasp the meaning of it. And they never had an opportunity to know what you know, to give you a reason for living. You've got every reason for living because you're never going to die. And you've got every reason to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because though you've never seen him, the Spirit of God leads you to love him because he first loved you and gave himself for you. Don't look upon him as just someone who has saved you from the condemnation of God and someone who has saved you from hell. Look upon him as someone who's there with you every moment of the day and understands your every problem, your every agony, your every hurt, and is a close, personal, constant friend. There's no reason that we shouldn't be of good cheer. We don't have any excuse or justification because Jesus indicated, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Do you believe it shall be as God has told you? If you do, you have every reason to be happy. He told these men, search the scriptures. These men were very unhappy men. They were scribes and Pharisees. They had been looking in God's word for eternal life for a long time. He says, for in them you think you have eternal life. He said, you're right. He said, those scriptures, he said, they are they which testify of me. Said there is life in them. And I'm that life. And they spoke of me. He said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I came to him 49 years ago and I have life and I have his life and my life is never ending and I will never die spiritually. My body may cease to function. My breath may cease to come. My heart may stop pumping blood. But I am eternally bound spiritually with Almighty God through Christ Jesus because I have come to Christ. I have received Christ and he has given me his life. You say, well, how do you know all that's true? It's all a question of whether or not you believe him. If you don't believe him, there's no joy and there's no happiness. You have to believe what he said. Paul said, I believe it will be even as the Lord has told me. Do you believe it shall be as God has told you? This man was Simeon. God had told him that he would not die until he saw his Messiah, his Christ. And when Mary and Joseph took him to the temple on the eighth day to be circumcised as required by the law of Moses, Simeon came by the leadership of God's Spirit. He instantly recognized the Christ child, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of God, and he held him up as in arms and he said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Right now, as I'm sitting down here in heaven, there is a marvelous, wonderful scenario of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods, preparing to come. Soon he's going to come and take us all home. I believe that with all my heart. It's the joy of my life. I don't know when, but I know this. The famines that we have cannot get better. The pestilences we have cannot get better. The earthquakes that we have are so fantastic and they're increasing that it is beyond all human imagination. Every single thing that Jesus said would be occurring just before his coming, for the first time in history, is occurring in such unique situations. It's time. And yet, as I go from Missionary Baptist Church to Missionary Baptist Church, I have never seen so many people who seem to be so sad and caught up, and whose lives and the world seems to have gripped them so securely that there's no joy in their lives. I want to tell you there's joy in my life. And I want to tell you there's great inner peace and satisfaction in my life. Because I believe that very soon, this marvelous man who is God, who is above all things, is going to come to this earth and take us home. And then I won't have to be caught up in my problems about whether my children are living right, whether the church is satisfied with this or satisfied with that, whether I'm doing the right thing or the wrong thing, whether I'm really following God's leadership, whether I've really interpreted that scripture correctly, whether I'm really following God's leadership. I won't have those everyday problems, because then I will know, because I'll be with Him. You ever stop and think about things like that? You know why you don't? Because you're so caught up in everything that's in your immediate vicinity and right around you that you just don't have time for the only thing that can give you real joy in life, and that's the promises of God and believing what He said. Do you believe it shall be as God has told you? Paul said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." There can be no cheer, no joy, no happiness in this life if you do not believe that it shall be even as God has told you. I've watched people become so mired down in their own lives, in their own jobs, in their own homes, in their own families, caught up with situations that instead of looking on it as an opportunity to prove their endurance before God, they look up at it as a burden or an albatross that's been hung around their neck. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's the record. When God gives you His Son's life, it's eternal. Because His Son is eternal. The living Word, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow. If you believe God that it's going to be the way He's told you, and you have that life, you ought to just find great, tremendous happiness in the awareness of what you have. Even if there weren't any future promises, you ought to be, thank God you have the awareness that you're never going to lose consciousness and go out of existence because of the mercies of this man. Do you believe it shall be as God has told you? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what I did 49 years ago. You say, well now, Brother McElmurray, here's what you have to do to be saved. That's what I did to be saved right there. You say, well, no, here's what's required. Pui on you. I believe what God said. God said this, and I believe it, and I accept it. And I've done it. Then show your belief by doing it. When you call upon the name of the Lord to save you, what you're doing is admitting to God and yourself that you need to be saved, and you're incapable of saving yourself, and you're helplessly, hopelessly lost. Not knowing how to save yourself, not understanding how to save yourself, helplessly, hopelessly lost. And you pray to someone you've never seen, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save you from what you are, because He's the only one who can. You show your belief by doing it. Now you have the righteousness of Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You know, Abraham was a man who, if you go back and study his life, he always seemed to be happy. Oh, he had problems. Sarah nagged him quite a bit. I'm sure he had a lot of wife problems. And he had concubines here and there, and I'm sure that caused him problems. But I think Abraham probably throughout his lifetime was called the father of our faith because it was his faith that gave him every reason for happiness. Well, right now, Abraham is with his God. And Abraham is loving every second of it, and he's alive, and he's marvelously, ecstatically, gloriously cheerful and happy. I know he is. There's no question about it. So is Isaac. So is Jacob. So is David. Now let's get down to home. So's Tud. So's Tud. I don't think death's all that great a thing, is it? I passed an English tombstone years and years ago, and I've since read it in several books, and I've quoted it to you many times. It was in an old graveyard south of Selfridge in England. I've never seen so many old tombstones, and some of them are so badly eroded you could hardly read it. This one was written in Old English, and it was 1637 was the date on it. It was written in Old English. It was hard to decipher. I've since seen it written out in English. It's a very popular, well-known epitaph now. It was the first time I'd ever seen it. It said, "Hey, you there, passing by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be." What a terrible tragedy if that's all that life was. Hey, you there, passing by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. No, I'm afraid not. I'm going to be with the Lord forever because I am already in spiritual union with the Lord. Now, let me ask you this question. Right here tonight, in your heart, can you honestly say, "Yes, I'm in spiritual union with the Lord. Yes, I've been saved. Yes, I've received the gift of God from above. He saved me from what I am." If you can't say it, let me tell you why you can't say it. It's because you've never come to realize just exactly what you are. You are exactly what I am. A sinful human being who came into this world from his mother's womb, depraved, spiritually destitute, hopelessly, helplessly separated from God, with no hope of heaven if you pass the age of accountability, where God's Spirit deemed you accountable because you could either accept or reject Christ. Had you died as a child, you would have gone immediately to heaven. But you're not a child anymore. You're a full-blown adult. You are a helpless, lost, sinful human being. You and I were born exactly the same. But now I can truthfully say that I'm a helpless sinner who's been saved by the power of God because I've acknowledged before God and before man my helpless, sinful, lost condition. And I've trusted completely in Jesus and nothing or no one else to save me from what I am. You can do that. That's the one thing God's Holy Spirit will use to deal with a lost man or woman. When he convicts them of their lost condition and that they're hell bound unless they come to Jesus, then for the first time in their lives they can respond and be saved. As we have this silent moment of prayer, I'm going to urge you right where you're sitting. If you've never really put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, I'm going to urge you right now to look inside your own heart. It's full of confusion. It's full of uncertainty. It's full of the awareness that you are sinful. I'm going to tell you that Jesus came to forgive you for all that, because that's what you are by nature and by birth. And the moment that you ask Jesus Christ to save you, He'll save you from what you are. He'll cleanse your soul from all unrighteousness. And He'll come to make His permanent, never-ending abode in you. And you will forever have His life as a gift from God. I urge you in these next few moments to ask Jesus Christ to save you, a sinner, from what you are. Heavenly Father, thank you for putting all of salvation in the hands of your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing all the works, for doing everything that was necessary to make us acceptable before your Father by your works, by your life, by your offering for our sins. Heavenly Father, help us who are saved, who do know Christ, to realize what we have. Lord, forgive us for being sad and for a lack of cheer and joy in our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for not realizing the marvelous and wonderful promises you have waiting for us. Help us, Lord, for we're weak and pitiful creatures. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. As Johnny and Kay come, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is up to you.